Before the break, we had looked at the first part of Ephesians 6 verse 4, where we're dealing with the responsibility of parents to their children. We did indicate that the instruction not to exasperate them has to do with the conduct of parents, what they speak, and what they do before their children, in order not to put things that make those children act up or cause them to be very rebellious towards them. So we move then to the second aspect, which is the actual command, which has to do with rearing them up. So that we began to look at the phrase, in the training and instruction of the Lord. So that meant we asked the question, what does the training of a child mean, or what does it involve? So to answer that question now, this is where we begin. We need to first consider the Greek word rendered training in our passage. Now the word training in the NIV is translated from a Greek word that in the Greek world, without the influence of the scripture, means education. Without the influence of our scripture, it means education. That's what the experts tell us, the experts of the Greek language. However, because of the influence of the scripture, the Greek word acquires several meanings that are reflected in the Septuagint. Now, to support the point that it is the word of God that influenced the meaning of the Greek word in question, we need to briefly examine how the Greek word used in our passage is used in the Septuagint. Our Greek word is used to translate a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. The word may mean discipline, in terms of correction, rebuke, or punishment, as the word is used in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10. And I think, put your marker there, your bookmark there, because I'm going to go to another passage and come right back to that 15th chapter of Proverbs. It reads, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10 reads, stern discipline awaits him who leads the path. He who hates correction will die. So, here our word is used in terms of discipline, really. Now, it's in the sense of punishment that the Hebrew word is used in describing the suffering of the Messiah in Isaiah 53, verse 5. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Isaiah 53 verse 5 reads, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Here the word is punishment. Now the Hebrew word may also mean instruction, as in Proverbs chapter 15, go back to it, verse 33. Proverbs 15, verse 33. It reads, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Now the sentence, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom," of the NIV, is literally, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom." So the Hebrew word has the meaning instruction here. Now, our Greek word, though, is also used to translate a Hebrew word that means rebuke, punishment, argument, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. Now the thing is, when we're trying to understand the meaning of Greek words, in the Bible, we go to how those the Hebrew people who were their scholars, who understood the Greek language as well as the Hebrew language. So when we see the words that they use for different Hebrew words, that helps us to understand how a person that has a scriptural background will be thinking about that particular Greek word. That's why we do this. Okay. Here it reads, Proverbs 10 verse 17 reads, "He who heeds discipline shows the way to life. But whoever ignores correction leads others astray." Actually, our Greek word is used twice in this passage in the Septuagint. One for the Hebrew word that we indicated may mean discipline, and then for the Hebrew word that also means rebuke. Although a Hebrew word is translated correction in this passage of Proverbs 10 verse 17. So then by considering the range of the meanings of the Hebrew words that the translators of the Septuagint use our Greek word, we get the idea that our Greek word has a range of meanings that are affected by the scripture and not how the word is primarily used for education in classical Greek. So that someone can say education, we have to look at how that word is used in the Bible, the Septuagint. So, based on these meanings, our Greek word then has a range of meanings in the New Testament, as are what you find in the classical Greek. It can mean discipline in terms of punishment. That is the chastisement for improving behavior, as it is used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. He reads, "No discipline seems pleasant at that time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." In other words, no, this, you know, when you are being disciplined, it's not pleasant. Even as an adult, they're not pleasant. But when it's all done and the purpose is achieved, then it brings peace. Now, the Greek word can also mean training or instruction in the sense of guidance for responsible living, as it is used in describing the value of the scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Second Timothy Second Timothy 3 verse 16 reads, "All scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So, examination then of the meanings of the Greek word translated training in Ephesians 6:4 indicates that the training of a child should involve first instruction. In effect, a parent should instruct the child continuously regarding what is expected of him or her, in order to conform to God's standard. Now, this responsibility of parents was made clear in God's purpose for choosing Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. He reads, "For I have chosen him," that's Abraham, so that he would direct his children and his household after him to keep the word of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. So Abraham had that responsibility of teaching. Now after Abraham, the Lord indicated that it is the responsibility of parents to teach their children the word of God, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He reads, "These commandments that I have given you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." In other words, this is just saying, it is the responsibility of parents to constantly put the word of truth to their children. Constantly. Now, it doesn't mean don't teach them other things, but everything should always be centered around that. So they start becoming conscious of their relationship with God. So this responsibility then of instructing children belongs to both parents. Now this is clear from the information provided in the passage we cited previously, Proverbs 1 verse 8. You don't need to write it down because you already have it. But that Proverbs 1 8 again says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching." So the point is that both parents are to provide instructions to their children as part of training. But parents should be careful not to teach children things that are not true or things that are merely their own prejudices. The minds of children are to be molded with truth of God's word and not human ideas or philosophies. You should train them, mold their thinking, let it be governed by the scripture. Now, instructions usually involve verbal communication. But at times, that may not be enough to train a child, and that a child may not get the importance of being obedient to a given instruction, then such a child should be taught that there are consequences to disobedience. You teach them in a different way. Now, the way to teach this involves the second aspect of training, which is discipline that involves some form of pain. That's the second way. There has to be some form of pain. Now, the best way to do this is to use corporal punishment that involves the use of rod. Now, this is exactly where social science or scientists collide with the scripture, since they tell parents never to use rod or to whip their children because they say it teaches them violence. Now, that's not really true. That teaching that they say don't ever use rod. That kind of teaching is a direct assault on God's word. And many Christians don't even know that. They don't even realize that. Now you just tell me and think about it for a moment. How is it that something the scientists, social scientists say, carry more weight than what the Bible says? Just think about it. The scripture existed before these philosophies and sociology and all that, before we actually have it as a part of science. But what they say seems to have more weight than what the scripture says. Why do you think so? That's something to ponder. and come up with your own answer. But anyway, I just led you the background. Now, so that kind of teaching that we see that saturates the world today, especially in the Western world, more so in this country than most other places, is something that contradicts the scripture. The scripture teaches the necessity of whipping a child correctly. That is why I say whipping a child correctly. It's very important. Now I can tell you one thing. Growing up as a little child, I was very, very stubborn. And I did all kinds of things, you know. And that's one lesson I tell people. My dad spanked me only once in my life. All the other time, he would just shout to me, and I'd pee in my pants. I was that scared of my dad. Okay. What was it? I lied. Some of you who are old enough, you know what is called the inkwell. That's where those who used to write the dip and write. My father had one of those, and I spilled it. He came home. Who did it? It wasn't me. I don't know who did it. And he tore my bag. And he told me, he said, if you had told me the truth, I won't spank you. And you believe me from then on, if I did it, I only thought immediately. And there was no more spanking all my life until I grew up. Because I owned it. Now, when I say this, you see, I found out that's one of, and I've said it many, many times, one of the biggest problems for all of us is being able to own it up. Now, one thing I found out is those Christians who are really maturing, who are very cautious of their spiritual life, as soon as you bring to their attention something they've done wrong, they say, I did it. They don't argue, they don't give excuses. So I learned that you can train a child. From then on, my dad taught me just one way. If he had said it, oh, don't do this, I probably wouldn't get it. But with that one leg, that kind of beating, I got the message. You're not supposed to lie to your parents. So that's what I'm saying. That sometimes, yeah, we can instruct them. But other times, there's only one language human beings understand. But children and adults, it's called pain. That's the only language you understand. So the scripture tells us then that those who refuse to whip their children do not love them. This is we know from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. And actually, hold on now on Proverbs, because I'll go to several passages now in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 reads, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. That's why I say, whipping correctly is careful. Now, whipping or true discipline is necessary because it is the nature of children to be foolish. And so, that foolishness has to be removed from them through whipping. As implied, still in Proverbs, look at chapter 22, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. It reads, folly, that's foolishness, folly, is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. See, that's for a child. That's where you remove foolishness. And by implication, that's how you get foolishness from adults too. Pain. So we should be careful that whipping, though, is to be used only when a child does not respond to verbal instruction. Meaning that the foolishness in that child cannot be removed without some whipping. Now you see, we all, you know, we'll go through this because that's the way society has gone. And they saw all these children, they're very, you know, go to the stores or something, they're running around. And some people think it's cute. That shows parents are not disciplining their children. That's what it shows to me. Now, if you discipline your children, and in this situation, you just say one word, immediately they respond. And they say, well, he's, you know, yeah, that a boy is being a boy. What does that really mean? He's just being a boy. What does that mean? Instead of removing the foolishness in the child when it's early, if you don't remove it, that child carries it up to an adult. And then the society has to deal with it. Anyway, the point though is we should be careful to be sure that we use whooping correctly. See, if you do that correctly, a child will not die because you whoop the child. That's what the Bible promised you. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs verse 13 and 14 reads, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Oh, okay. Yeah, please do. Bear with us, that's technology. Thank you. You know what? I wonder if there's somebody here who thinks what I was just saying is difficult to grasp. So we have to slow down. The enemy didn't want to hear that, to understand what we're saying. Whip your child, he wouldn't die, or she wouldn't die. So, we should just be very careful that we do that. But the thing is, our parents should not abuse your children by whipping them without reason. And here is the thing that's very important. Don't whip them in the loss of self-control. For that would defeat the purpose of whipping, which is to remove foolishness and impact wisdom on the child, according to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. He reads, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but the child left to himself disgraces his mother. So then, parents who use correctly the rod of correction and instruction will save themselves from eventual pain that will come to their children that were not properly brought up, as implied still in that Proverbs 29. Look at verse 17. Proverbs 29 verse 17 reads, discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. See, a parent gets peace when he or she has brought up a child properly. You get peace. See, a child brought up properly will not get into trouble with society, and so give peace to the parents. Now, I've known cases of people who have spent several thousands and thousands, and in some cases go bankrupt with their businesses because they are busy trying to save an adult child from his or her mess of life. With that child, that foolishness was not removed. Because either the parent thought, oh, well, that's the only child. I can do this. I can do that. And the problem becomes large later on, and it causes them arms and a leg, and they become miserable for it. So on occasion, though, when children are rebellious, so that they grow up with the same spirit of rebellion, that gets them into trouble. Now, a parent can also have peace, knowing that he or she did what was expected of him or her. In other words, you may keep that child doing all you can, and he or she just doesn't want to be corrected. But you never give up. You did all you can. When they leave home, you should have peace. You've done what you're supposed to do. So you should not be filled with guilt that robs many people of their peace. So what I'm saying is, yes, you may, in spite of all you do, and they turn out to be horrible, makes you have peace if you did what you're supposed to do. Now, to ensure that you can truly say that you have done your best, then as a parent, you should not protect your child from suffering the full consequences of the law when a young person that violates the law has to pay for it. Now you see, some parents want to use their influence in their community to shield their children from the punishment of the law. Now this is wrong. In other words, because they are influential people, and the children do certain things, and they say, "Oh, it's just a minor thing," and they find a way to get to the law people and bail them out. The same thing other children will do, they'll be in that jail. But because they are influential, well, the children go free. That's wrong. And that is something that is gearing up to cause problems for the entire society. Now, people don't realize this sense that it's not just you. You affect the others. So that what you may think you are doing good for yourself, you may be actually harming the rest of the people. Now remember, though, that God instructed parents in Israel to turn in their children who are rebellious to be stoned to death in order to purge evil from their society, as we gather from Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. He reads, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Now think about it and think about how many parents will do that today. Oh, your child is stopped for being intoxicated on the wheel or using drugs, and they put him in jail because you have the means and influential, go get him out. Wouldn't even let him stay one night there so he can know it's not the place to go. And that will affect his thinking. And you thought you did. Oh, I know my child. That's why I didn't want. You're right. Now he's an adult. See what you can do. You've already messed up his life or her life. Now you can do it then. So this is why parents should be careful. Let a child learn the consequences early. If you don't do that, you have yourself to blame. But if you have done all you can and they turn out to be a mess, you cannot have peace. No matter what people say, you know you did what you're supposed to do from the scripture. So that's one thing that's important in life. If you have confidence in the truth, it doesn't matter what people around you say about you. You ignore them. Because the peace comes from God, not from human beings. So once you've done that, that is why no parent should ever be slack in actual discipline. So, what I'm saying is to shield a child from the punishment of the law is to create problem, not only for the parents, but for the society at large. Now, children who are left without discipline will suffer seriously in their life. That may end up in death at some point anyway. Now, this was the case of Ahijah, the son of David, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. First Kings, First Kings, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Now, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggagit, put himself forward and said, I will be king. So he got chariots and horses ready, with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. Now here, this passage suggests something here. Because even the NIV, they put it in parentheses as a commentary to explain that this young man hadn't waited for the father to make decision as to who is going to be the king. He took it upon himself. Because he figured he's next in line. He didn't clear anything with his father. Now it tells us his father has never asked him. Here's the thing. David was a great believer on this planet. Very. But he had many, many failures. Like all of us. We do. One of his failures that caused him so painfully is he was softer than his children. That's what this passage is telling us. He didn't never really stood hard on them and whipped them as he should. He was softer than them. And both of them, in fact, all three of them, caused him tremendous pain because he was soft on them. He wasn't as hard as he should be. So, that what happened to Haman, raped the sister, her sister. Led to his death. But in the hands of Absalom, Absalom rebelled and that led to his death. And then there is Abishai. Ahijah. So you, when you look at it up and down, he tells us, David did not discipline them. That's why they caused him so much pain. Now, it's, like I said, you can do your best, and your children turn out not to be what you expect. Then you can rest assured if you have done what you're supposed to do. But all this guilt comes because you didn't do what you're supposed to do. But if you've done right, no guilt. Anyway, training of a child, as we're saying, involves instruction and discipline or punishment that involves the use of rod. So it is our assertion then that training of a child involves instruction and the use of discipline in the form of whipping or other painful punishment, but the emphasis should be on instruction. That should be the emphasis. That is why, for example, I believe, that's what we're given the Bible. To give us instructions. So we know to avoid certain things. It's not hard for God to, every leg we move, bam, every hip, he can do that. But his emphasis, here is what I need you to know. So you don't have to be spanked. But when we do not follow it, that's when we get into trouble. But we're saying that the emphasis in raising a child is instruction, not really whipping them. Now we say this because that is what we believe the Holy Spirit did through the Apostle Paul when he wrote in the phrase that we're considering of Ephesians 6:4 when he says, an instruction of the Lord. An instruction of the Lord. Now this phrase may not be clear that it's concerned with instruction, the emphasis on instruction. But there are two indicators in the phrase that is intended to give priority to instruction in the process of training children or raising up children. Now the first indicator is the conjunction and. Look at that phrase. It says, and instruction of the Lord. Now the Greek conjunction translated and in our passage is taken by some either as a marker of coordinate relation or a marker of endiades, where one word says the same as the other, explaining. However, it seems that it is used here to emphasize or state the importance of the instruction in the process of training the child. Now, this means that the conjunction may be translated and indeed, so that it's focusing on instruction. So there can be no doubt that the apostle wanted to emphasize instruction as the climax of training or the most important aspect of training a child. A second indicator of the emphasis of instruction in training a child is the very use of the word instruction in the phrase. Now the word instruction is translated from a Greek word that refers to counsel given about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct, hence means instruction, teaching. It can also mean warning or admonition. Now, it is translated warning by the translators of the NIV when the Apostle Paul wrote concerning some of the events that took place in the Old Testament times using our Greek word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. It reads, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Now, some English versions, such as the New English Translation and the New American Standard Bible, use the meaning instruction in place of warning in this passage in the NIV. Now, the word can also mean rebuke or admonition or quiet reproof about the repetition of improper conduct, as the word is used in the instruction of how to deal with a divisive believer in a local church in Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. He says, it is, warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. See, the translators of the NIV chose to translate our Greek here as a verb, a Greek word. Actually, the more literal translation of this verse reads this way. Reject a divisive person after first and second admonition. That's the way it reads literally from the Greek. Reject a divisive person after a first and second admonition. Now the instruction here done is really to warn a person who is a troublemaker in a local church concerning the disruptive efforts or the effect of division in a local church. Now this is to be done twice. And after that, to have nothing to do with the person in the sense of ignoring the person so that the individual will feel that he is no longer a member of the congregation, although something that it simply means excommunication. Anyway, our point is that the Greek word used in Ephesians 6 verse 4 may also mean admonition or warning. Now we have noted then that the Greek word translated instruction in the NIV of Ephesians 6 verse 4 may also mean admonition or warning. So, which of these two meanings the apostle intended? Is it taken in terms of warning or admonition or what? Now, the meaning the apostle had in mind is determined by the phrase of the Lord, that phrase of the Lord. Now, the phrase being translated from what's called a genitive in the Greek is considered by some as a phrase that describes the quality of the preceding Greek word that means either instruction or warning. Thus then, they say that instruction here is truly a Christian one since it has as its reference the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the instruction that you're supposed to give has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, it seems though that the Greek adjective used here is best understood in the sense that the noun Lord that's involved is used in the sense that it is both a subject and an object of a verbal idea in the noun that precedes it from the Greek. So this means that we could fully unpack the phrase of the Lord, that phrase of the Lord, we can fully unpack it so as to read this way, about and from the Lord. See, that's, so when you just say of the Lord, you can unpack it fully. It's where you read about and from the Lord, where the Lord is, of course, reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you did this then the Greek phrase rendered instruction of the Lord in the NIV of Ephesians 6, verse 4, based on the meanings of the Greek word that we're concerned, may then be translated either as instruction about and from the Lord, or warning about and from the Lord. Those are the possibilities. You know, teaching or instruction about and from the Lord, or warning about and from the Lord. Now, so if really we apply the Greek phrase in this way, then it is easier to see what was in the mind of the apostle when he used the Greek word that either means instruction or warning, admonition. Now it is the meaning of instruction about Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ that would have been in the mind of the apostle. Instruction about him and from him. Now we say this because the apostle's mind was occupied about Jesus Christ and the teachings from him. We know what the apostle, or we know that the apostle was occupied with the teaching about Jesus Christ because he preached Christ. He lived Christ. In fact, we know that during his first missionary journey, that he taught about Christ, as indicated by the response of the proconsul who saw the miracle of blinding Elymas by the apostle through the appealing to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as indicated in Acts chapter 13, verse 12. Acts chapter 13, verse 12 reads, "When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord." Remember what was the instruction about? "And from the Lord." Now the apostle also encouraged Titus to teach Christian slaves to live in a way that will make the teaching about Jesus Christ attractive to their masters. In Titus chapter 2, verse 10. Titus. Now hold on to Titus, of course. Chapter 2, verse 10. He reads, "And not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive." Now when I read this kind of passage, it just challenges me and makes me see why we Christians are in the position where the world doesn't respect us. Because we're not making the teaching attractive. It's not that we don't teach, we're not making it, we're not living it. Now the phrase then here though, teaching about God our Savior attractive, should be understood as teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is because the phrase God our Savior refers to Jesus Christ, as can be verified. Just drop a few verses down. Verse 13. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 reads, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So it's clear. That's who his teaching we should make attractive to people. Now, it's not only that the apostle was occupied with the teaching about Jesus Christ, he was also occupied with teaching from Jesus Christ, as indicated in his epistle to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. First Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 2. He reads, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." That sentence, "instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus," means the instruction that came from Jesus Christ. The instruction that came from Jesus Christ. Thus then, the apostle was concerned that the Thessalonians here live in accordance with instruction from Jesus Christ that he passed on to them. Also, though, the apostle in writing to Timothy, the apostle referred or referenced teaching or instruction from Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 reads, "If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching," see the phrase, the sound instruction is said to be of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the Greek construction allows us to really understand this phrase as a reference to the sound instruction or teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, we are corrected to indicate that it is instruction that was in the mind of the apostle when he used the Greek word that means instruction or warning. It's not warning, it's instruction. So our interpretation then, that the phrase instruction of the Lord of Ephesians 6:4 in the NIV should be fully unpacked as the instruction about and from the Lord has an important implication with respect to the responsibility of parents in training their children. Christian parents carry out their responsibility when they teach their children about Jesus Christ. When they teach them. Now the content of what they teach about Jesus Christ should of course be who he is, the God man, his birth, his death, and his resurrection. In short, Christian parents should present the gospel to their children as part of bringing them up. They should use every opportunity the Lord presents to them to speak about Jesus Christ and about God in general with respect to his character, pointing to the various aspects of the character of God, such as his goodness and faithfulness, similar to what the faithful Israelites taught their children with regard to the Lord, as he was revealed to them, as we read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 19. He reads, "The living, the living, they praise you, as I'm doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness." See what you say? Well, that's what fathers do. So, parents, Christian parents, have this God-given responsibility. Use everything to teach them about God. Everything in their life, everything that happens. Try to use that to point them towards God. That's a responsibility that every Christian parent has. Now, in addition, though, to teaching about the character of God, Christian parents should teach their children the truths then found in the scripture that should govern their conduct. Now, if they did this, then they will be fulfilling the responsibility of instructing them in accordance with instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we, of course, did not go into detail about rearing children here because I didn't want to repeat it, really. Because, you see, we have done an extensive study of this topic in our study of Genesis. So if you're interested, I have forgotten, I want to refresh your mind, I suggest that you go back to the website, the church website, and under Genesis and listen to lessons 287 through 292. That's why we spent about 6 weeks or so teaching on how Christians should raise their children. In Genesis, again, lessons 287 to 292. Now, be that as it may, we had indicated that a parent's training of the child is one that can be said not to end. So one of the things that we try to do is, we don't want to be those who just make statements without backing them up from the scripture. So when I said that a parent's responsibility of training children never ends, and some of you may have said, yeah, says who? So let me be sure that you understand and make it up. I have a reason for saying that. Now we say this because even when children leave home, it is expected of parents to admonish them as often as necessary. In effect, I know many children, and you know, being so rebellious, to hear this makes you so angry. Because you're now your own, you're an adult, and listen, and you say, my parents admonishing me? You get angry, but so I always say this kind of thing. Are you angry? You can't be angry at me. Now, if you're angry, you know who you should complain to? The one who has your life. The one who has given us the scripture. Go complain to him. Because as he says, well, I didn't write it. In any effect, what I'm saying is, even when children, they leave home, we are still expected to continue to admonish them. In effect, parents should still warn their children if they are going in a wrong direction. See, that's when you do that. If they are going in the wrong direction, and if you warn them, and if you could affect them, then do so. If you can affect them, do so. Now, this, of course, could not involve any kind of punishment that they used when the child was living at home. That's not the kind of thing you can now use. You have some other options in your hand. However, you know, parents can inflict pain by cutting off any kind of financial help that they provide to such a child. You have a child that's not paying attention. Cut off any, you know, financial thing that you've been using to prop that child up. Cut it off. He or she may think you mean, that's okay. But that's a way to begin to affect their conduct. Now, we say this because it may not be sufficient to simply warn your child. When I say warn, I mean your adult child, without inflicting some form of pain on that child that will help him or her to adhere to your warning about going in the wrong direction of life as determined by the scripture and not by your personal prejudices or preferences. Now that it is not sufficient to warn an adult child is exemplified in the relationship of Eli and his sons. Eli rebuked or warned his children of their wrong conduct. As we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Samuel, and hold on to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. This is what it is. No, this is Eli speaking. No, my sons, it's not a good report that I hear spreading among the lost people. Now, they are adults now. They are not in their home. They are adults, more or less. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's way to put them to death. Because they've been rebellious. Anyway. Now, this rebuke was not enough. This is one thing. If the teaching admonition of parents has ended, then just merely telling them, "Don't do that, my child," that should be enough. That should have got Eli out of the hook, but he didn't. Because later on, we're told there's something he should have done. He didn't do. Go now to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. He said, "For I told him that I would judge his family because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, native the next clause, and he failed to restrain them." And he failed to restrain them. So the father, Eli, was charged with failing to restrain his adult children, implies that parents who want their adult children should use means that will inflict pain on them with the hope that that will turn them from their evil ways. In any event, as we end this study, we should remind all little parents now that they have the primary responsibility of training their children in such a way that they become equipped to deal with life, both spiritually and physically. If you've done that, then you can rest assured, no matter how they turn out, you won't have any guilt feeling because you've done what you're supposed to do. But if you didn't, that's when you keep going all that guilt all over you. So we have looked at the Christian home. There's one part of it, the ancient world, that we still have to deal with. And that's why we begin next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that does not have life yet. You are a religious person, or you're a nice person, you have been told you don't have to fly, but that's not the issue. The issue, God says, is God says, all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. You do not measure up. No human being can. All our righteousness, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. They stand before God. So here is the thing. None of us has the capacity of doing anything that will impress God. So God, being so loving and so caring, did it himself. How? The second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sent to come to this planet to live and teach and reveal God in a way that has never been done. And when he finished, he was arrested, and they made a mock trial of him and sentenced him to die on the cross. And they led him to Golgotha, nailed him. He didn't cry, he didn't complain, because he was caring and being concerned about you. Even when those who jeered and mocked him, he looked down upon them and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Same thing he's telling the Father about you now. You didn't know what you've been doing, but he has already paid for your sins. So, what's the issue? There's only one issue you have to contend with. What is, what do you think about this Jesus Christ? So that's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he died on that cross for your sins, no matter what your life must have been, you can be guaranteed total forgiveness. And so, you're invited to trust in Christ, and you have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that in the days to come, we make your teaching attractive to those around us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.